eight. Stanzas five and eight. Yes, stanzas five and eight of Psalter number 428. Scripture reading this afternoon is Exodus 21, verses 1 through 11. Exodus chapter 21. As we turn there, I think it would be profitable to let you know that I used this text on the occasion of confession of faith of one of the young men in our congregation in Randolph. And so that idea of confession of faith will color the sermon this afternoon as we make application of this passage to confession of faith. Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. God speaking to Moses. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve. And in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And if a man sell his daughter to be a maid servant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she please not her master, who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation, he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. And if he have betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. And if he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money. So far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. The text this afternoon is Exodus 21, verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the idea of the Christian being a slave of Jesus Christ, or a servant of Jesus Christ, is an idea that is found throughout the New Testament. For example, the Apostle Paul uses the language of being a slave of Jesus Christ on multiple occasions. For one example, in Romans 1 verse 1, Paul writes, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Literally, what Paul writes there is this: Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. James and Peter also use that language when they begin their letters. James writes, James, literally, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And Peter writes, Simon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, Paul writes that he is a willing and voluntary slave when it comes to evangelism. He says that he makes himself a slave to all, including the roughest, most contemptible pagan, for the sake of the spread of the gospel. This idea of the Christian being a slave of Jesus Christ is also an idea that Jesus makes reference to. For just one example, in Luke 17, verse 10, Jesus says, So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable, literally, slaves. We are unprofitable slaves. We have done that which was only our duty to do. This idea of the Christian being a slave of Jesus Christ is an idea that also comes very beautifully through in the Old Testament passage we look at this afternoon. It doesn't come out directly, but it comes out in a type and shadow kind of way, because the passage this afternoon provides us with a wonderful picture of our relationship to Jesus Christ as his willing slaves and servants. And this passage also provides a wonderful picture of what happens when a child of God, when a young person in the church, makes confession of his faith. Because, congregation, do you recognize what happens when a young person stands up in front of church and makes confession of his faith? Boys and girls, do you know what happens when a young man or young woman stands up in front of church and those three questions are asked him at the time of confession of faith and he says, yes? This is what happens. That young person has his ear or her ear bored through with an awl. He puts his ear to the doorpost of Jesus Christ, his master, and he says, I am Jesus' servant, and I want to be Jesus' slave for the rest of my life. That's how I want to live, and that's how I want to die, as the slave of Jesus Christ. And figuratively speaking, at the time of confession of faith, Jesus takes the awl and he bores a hole through the ear of that child of God. For those of us this afternoon who have already made confession of faith, this sermon should be a powerful reminder of how we, by God's grace, how we have committed our lives and to live our lives as the servants and slaves of Jesus Christ. And for those who haven't made confession of faith, this sermon this afternoon should be an encouragement for us to consider making confession of faith. We take as our theme the ear bored with an awl. And we'll look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the idea, what this means. Second, the reason why this would be done. And third, the result. In order to get to the idea of a slave having his ear bored through, pierced through with an awl, let us first say a few things about what slavery itself was like for God's people in the Old Testament. First of all, let me emphasize that slavery for God's people in the Old Testament was not at all like how we might first think of slavery in the 21st century, especially with the history of the black slave trade. Rather, slavery for the Israelites in the Old Testament was really much more like being a hired help. The better word today would be the word servant. God's people were not so much slaves as much as they were servants, apprentices, hired help, or indentured laborers. Oftentimes, people became slaves because they were poor and they recognized that the best way to meet their needs, their daily needs, while at the same time paying off their debts, was to become someone's slave, someone's servant. Such slaves would end up living in their master's home, where they worked hard in exchange for room and board and for an honest wage. And through that honest wage, they could pay off their debts. And while being a slave, a person could also perhaps have time to learn a trade, maybe the very trade that his master wanted him to work in. Or perhaps he would have time to grow up and mature, amend his lifestyle, get his feet back on the ground, so that he didn't fall into debts again. When we look at the different laws God made concerning slaves and slavery, we must be impressed. This cannot be overemphasized. We must be impressed with the fact that God was making all these rules in order to protect the well-being and the dignity of his people who became slaves. God's people had lived like slaves in Egypt, and God wanted to emphasize that he was not going to have his people live that way in the land of Canaan. First of all, then, God gave many rules in order that people might avoid becoming slaves altogether. We know the example from the book of Ruth, don't we? The fact that landowners, when they harvested their crops, they could not harvest the corners of their fields. They must leave that for the poor to harvest, like Ruth could harvest, exactly so that the poor in the land might not become so poor that they would have to sell themselves into slavery. God also made other rules like that in order to keep people out of slavery. But then God also made laws directly concerning slaves in order to impress upon everyone just how much God cared for slaves. In fact, in many ways, being a slave owner wasn't really a desirable thing because you had to take such good care of your slaves. There are a number of laws that show us how God cared for those who became slaves, those of his people who went into slavery. First of all, as you can read from Exodus 21, verse 16, involuntary slavery was forbidden. Kidnapping a person and selling that person into slavery was forbidden. Human trafficking was forbidden. A person who would do that kind of thing was to be put to death. Second of all, as we read from Exodus 21, verse 2, you could only have a Hebrew slave for 6 years. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. Slavery for God's people was only a temporary circumstance. After 6 years of service, the slave would be released and his debt would be forgiven him. Third of all, when Hebrew slaves were set free in the seventh year, they were not to be sent away empty-handed. Instead, their masters were required to give them everything they needed in order to make a new start in life. Masters were to give their slaves such supplies so that they would have a good opportunity to begin a new life for themselves. Besides this, there were a variety of other laws that gave clear protection and safety to slaves. For example, a runaway slave was not to be forced back to return to his master. If you in your town received a runaway slave, you were to protect him and keep him in your town. Protection for the slave. Another example of how God protected slaves was a tooth for a tooth. If a master knocked out the tooth of his slave, the master would have his tooth knocked out. In the Old Testament, the purpose of slavery was for the benefit of both the slave and the master. The slave, the servant, could pay off his debts and reestablish himself, perhaps after a financial catastrophe or a family tragedy, and the master could get his money back, or at least some of it. Besides this, as I said, being a slave was often a time when a person could learn a new trade, improve his situation in life, and maybe for the first time in his life, learn what responsibility was about. Slavery was often a time when a young woman could be sold into slavery in order that she might have her situation improved in life as well. A poor man would send his daughter to a rich man in the hope that she might become a permanent member of that man's household. That poor man's daughter entered into a conditional form of servitude with the hope that eventually she might marry the master's son. That's what we read in the passage this afternoon. What we must emphasize is that God's laws for men servants and for maid servants were laws that protected men and women from the abuse of their masters, from neglect, and from further poverty. One more thing that shows how God cared for his slaves is the law that emphasized that the slave, after his 6 years of service, returned to his former situation. If the slave entered into service as a single man, then he would leave service as a single man. That's what we read. And if a slave entered into service as a married man, then he would leave service as a married man. And if he entered into slavery as a single man, and his master gave him a wife, and he had children with that wife, the wife and the children remained with their master. And that makes sense. If the wife and children belonged to the master to begin with, they were, in a sense, his property, and he had a right to keep them. Now, the servant, when he was set free, he could go out and he could work and earn enough money to buy his family, to redeem his wife and children. But until that man could establish himself on his own and be ready to take full financial responsibility for his wife and his children, that wife and those children remained under the protection and the responsibility of the master. That doesn't mean that the wife is no longer the slave's wife, but until the slave could redeem his wife and children, they were to remain under the care of their master. Protection, protection, protection. Now, there are many more things we could say here about the situation of Hebrew slaves in the Old Testament, but that's not our purpose this afternoon. Our purpose is this: to notice the particular provision that's given in the text. If after 6 years of service, a servant or a slave found it so pleasant to work for his master that he didn't want to leave, If perhaps the slave knew that he was better off remaining under the master than left to his own devices and left to his own freedom, if the servant had such a good and a kind master, that servant could choose to remain a servant of his master for life. And if the servant chose to do this, a special public ceremony would take place to establish this permanent relationship. About this special ceremony, there are a few things that should be pointed out. First, this ceremony would take place in public, that is, in the presence of the judges or of the leaders of the community. And you can understand why that was necessary. Some masters might try to take advantage of such a law and have their servants have their ears pierced in private, and then in public say that their servants belong to them for the rest of their life, so that they force their servants to keep working for them. In order to prevent that kind of thing, there had to be a public ceremony, and the slave had to declare without any hesitation, most emphatically, that he wanted to remain a slave for life. I stand up, and before God and these witnesses, I publicly and unashamedly choose to be this man's slave for life. Second, this ceremony involved the boring, the piercing of an ear with an awl. To bore means to pierce or to make a hole. And an awl is a tool that was used to make a hole. Often it was a tool that people would use to pierce holes through leather. So a hole, and it must have been a rather large hole, was made in the ear of the slave. I presume in the ear lobe, but I can't confirm that. But that was symbolic, because for a servant, the ear is really the most important part of his entire body. After all, it's with his ear that he's able to listen to his master and obey his master. By having his ear pierced through, the servant was making a public commitment to do what his master said. His ear belonged to his master, and therefore his entire body and his entire life belonged to his master. Third, about this public ceremony, we can say that the slave would have his ear pierced against the doorpost. And having his ear pierced against the doorpost was also significant, symbolic. Not only did the doorpost serve as a place for driving the awl through the ear, it also showed that the slave was now formally attached to the household of his master. The doorpost of the master was marked with blood, the blood that was shed to establish this permanent relationship between master and slave. This servant was now permanently a member of the master's family. Finally, notice, the master was the one who did this. It wasn't the judges, it wasn't the servant himself, but it was the master who bore the ear through with an awl. The master was taking the servant on for life. The master then was also making a commitment in this ceremony, a commitment to be responsible for this servant and take care of him for life. It was an unbreakable covenant that was being established at this time. Now, congregation, that in a very striking way is exactly what happens when a young person stands up in front of church and makes confession of his or her faith. In a public ceremony before God and these witnesses, I confess without any hesitation my faith in Jesus Christ and that I will be the servant of Jesus Christ until I die for the rest of my life and forever. I promise that I will live according to the rules of Jesus Christ. I will live under the headship of Jesus Christ. I have resolved to live a new and godly life. I will listen to Christ, do what he tells me to do, as I live as a full member in the house of Jesus Christ. Because for me, as a child of God, true freedom and happiness and joy is found not by belonging to myself, but by belonging to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I make the promise, I will submit to the authority and government of Jesus Christ, who is my master and owner. And the master, Jesus Christ, at the time of confession of faith, pierces a hole through the ear of the child of God. Beloved, have you made confession of your faith? Maybe it was 20 years ago. Maybe it was 40 years ago. This is your reality today, right now. You have your ear pierced through. You belong to your master as a slave. This is your reality. But lest we look only at confession of faith in ourselves when we make confession of faith, let us be aware of the fact that this is what Jesus Christ himself first did. As the great servant of the Lord, Jesus is the one who, as our own head, first had his ear bored through with an awl. Jesus Christ is the great servant of Jehovah. That language is emphasized throughout the scriptures. In Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, this is what we read concerning Christ. Psalm 40 is a messianic psalm through and through. Jesus is speaking in Psalm 40. That's what it means when it applies to Jesus. It's a messianic psalm. And in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, this is what we read. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now on that passage, some commentators would even say that when the psalmist says, mine ears hast thou opened, that it's actually talking about this practice of boring the ear of a slave. Now, I personally think that that's taking the language of Psalm 40 further than what was originally intended, but the truth is still there. Jesus is the permanent and voluntary servant of Jehovah God. His ear belongs to the Lord. In John 6, verse 38, Jesus says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. What does Jesus even say to his disciples? He says in Luke 22, verse 27, I am among you as one that serveth. All his life long, that's what Jesus did, and that's who Jesus was. With his death on the cross, he was serving to fulfill all righteousness and take away the sins of his people. And Jesus did this voluntarily. He did it as one who delighted in the law of his Lord. Jesus called God his Lord. To the fullest extent, Jesus was the servant of his heavenly Father. And now for those of us who are in Jesus Christ, who belong to Jesus Christ, that's the same spirit Jesus works within us. We are the children of God. We are remade in the image of Jesus Christ, so that the law of the Lord is our delight, and we delight to serve Jesus Christ as our head and master. That's freedom for us. And therefore, joyfully and voluntarily, we take upon our lips the vows we make at the time of confession of faith. That's why making confession of faith is a joyful occasion for us personally. This is something natural that the child of God does gladly, willingly. Because the reality is this, and we all know it, there is not one person here this afternoon who is not a servant of something or someone. We are servants. That's how we were created in Adam. That's what we will be. And so the question simply becomes this: whom do you serve? Whom do you choose to serve? Is it money? Because there are many today who serve money. They are enslaved to money. Because if you serve money, money will be your taskmaster, your slave master. is it pleasure you serve? There are many who serve pleasure. That's what we looked at this morning. Samson gave himself over to be the slave of pleasure. Because if you serve pleasure, pleasure will become your slave master. Is it yourself? Your own sinful nature? What does Paul say in Romans 6? He says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" When we make confession of faith, we are saying that we will gladly have our ear bored and be the faithful servants of Jesus Christ. And why do we do that? How does this come about? Is it because we of ourselves, of our own free will, make this choice to be the servants of Christ? Is that the idea? Well, that's not the idea. But the idea is this. It's because we have already been made the servants of Jesus Christ. And as the servants of Jesus Christ, we've already tasted and seen just how good and gracious of a master Jesus is for us to serve. And when the child of God experiences that, then the child of God also willingly says, "This is living. This is freedom. He is the one I want to serve." So the child of God is drawn by the love of his master to serve him. And that really leads us then into the second point of the sermon, the reason why. When we look at the passage, Exodus 21, we might ask, in the Old Testament, what would move a man to do such a thing as this, as to voluntarily give up his freedom and be the servant of another man for the rest of his life? What reason would he have for doing such a thing and commit himself entirely to this person? Well, the passage mentions just one reason. Love. That's what the passage mentions. Love. And notice in the passage what is mentioned first. Not first love for his wife or love for his children, but love first for his master. And then, yes, indeed, if a man had been given a wife and if he had children, then also love for his wife and his children. But what a master that master must have been for that servant to give up the rest of his life to serve his master. As I already said, a servant could go out on his own. He could establish himself again in the community, save money, and redeem his wife and redeem his children from the master. But for a servant to give up that opportunity in order to devote his entire life to his master, and maybe he didn't even have a wife or children, but for the servant to give up that in order to devote himself to his master would have been a clear witness as to what kind of a master that master was. He wasn't just a generous master. He wasn't just a kind master, but in a word, he was a loving master. And thus it would only have been natural for the servant to love his master in return. Rather than look for freedom elsewhere, the servant had found freedom in his master's house. Well, that's how it was for Jesus too. Jesus loved God. Never man loved God as Jesus did. He loved God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, and with all his strength. He loved the Lord God even unto death. And then not only did he love the Lord, his Lord, but then Jesus also loved his spouse, his wife. And who's his wife? The church is his wife. Oh, truly there was little in her to love, but he thought much of her. And for her sake also, he lived a servant's life all his life. And then we might say Jesus also loved all her children, all his wife's children, all the members of the church Jesus loved. And became a voluntary servant for life for their sakes. And now that's not just true for Jesus, that's true for us too. What is the reason you stand up in front of church and make confession of faith? What is the reason you serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? You strive to. What is the reason we listen to his every word and obey him at once? It's because we love him. We are drawn to him by his own irresistible love. He's our generous master. He is our kind master. He is our loving master. And we see also how he served for our salvation. Nailed to the cross, suffering the agonies of hell, the unspeakable agonies of hell, and then lying in the cold grave, all for our sakes. He served until he was able to cry out, "It is finished." Shall not then we say we will serve him until we can say, "I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. In Christ I find my perfect freedom. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my all in all. In him alone I find the righteousness I need in order to appear before God. In him I find deliverance from the power and slavery of sin. In serving Jesus Christ I find my true purpose in life. In Jesus Christ I find freedom from myself. As the bondservant of Jesus Christ, I also know that Jesus Christ takes loving care of all that concerns me. I have hope for a future in Christ. I have peace with God in Christ. I have strength for each day living out of Jesus Christ, and I know he will take care of me. He is responsible for me. Therefore, I gladly give my ear to the doorpost, and I say, Jesus Christ, I would have it publicly declared before all men that I am a Christian. I will serve Jesus Christ for all my days. Should my blood ever be shed, it will be shed for Jesus Christ, and because I am his devoted servant. To him will I listen with attentive ear, and his commandments will be my joy. May it be seen in all my actions, in all my words, in all my attitudes and gestures that I serve the Lord Jesus. Oh, I will be the servant of something. Then, Lord Jesus, let me be thy servant and thy servant alone for all my days. How does David put it? We sang it. The first Psalter number we sang, David puts it like this. My heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. That's what the child of God says when he makes confession of faith. I think most of us know the hymn, come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. In Randolph, it's in the songbook that we use for different programs that we have. Do you know how the third stanza of that song goes? It goes like this. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, like a chain, bind my wandering heart to thee. Bind me to Jesus Christ. Make me enshackled to Jesus Christ. And then the stanza keeps going like this. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. How did we sing it already this afternoon? I am thy servant, Lord. My trust is in thy word. Oh yes, to be the perpetual servant of Jesus Christ means I must give up myself. To be the servant of Christ means paying my vows. It means always doing his will. To be the servant of Christ will have its trials. But this also is what Peter said. Lord, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. How shall I leave this master? Would I give him up? Give him up for what? Because it's either serve Christ or serve the devil and serve the world and serve my sinful flesh. Woe unto me if I should leave Jesus my master. Leave him? Leave him when? Leave him when we are young? It's when we are young that we need his wisdom and his presence to guide us. Leave him when we are middle-aged? It's when we're middle-aged that we need him to help bear our crosses, lest we sink under the daily weight of our callings. Leave him when we are old? It's when we are old that we need him to cheer us in our declining hours. Leave him in life? How could I live without him? Leave him in death? How could I die without him? No, I must cling to him, and I must follow him. We shall be his disciples. We shall be his servants forever. He is the one I love. I only ask that I be given the strength and the grace to listen to his commandments and obey them as a faithful servant ought to. May my ear belong to Jesus Christ. He is the one I love. And his family, the church, she is the one I love also. This is my family. These are my friends. This is where I want to be, in this house. Not anywhere else in the world, but among the family of Jesus Christ. And his truth I love also. I am jealous for his truth and for his glory. I love him. As for me, I must confess there never was a worse servant, but never servant had a better master than I have. Therefore, bore my ear with the awl, that I might forever be known by all as the servant of Jesus Christ. The reason the slave has his ear bore to the doorpost by the awl is love. He loves his master. And what shall the result be? What shall the result be? Well, the result is, first of all, a calling. I think that's clear and we understand that. The result is that the calling is given to us to serve him and serve him alone. He is my master. Therefore, I submit to him and him alone. I'm separate from sin. I do not live as the servant of sin. That's the calling I have. I do not join hand in hand with those who are the enemies of my master. I keep myself separate spiritually from them. But I keep my eyes fixed on my master. I watch him, and I watch where he beckons me to go and what he beckons me to do. I have an ear for his truth. I am in his word, and I never compromise his word, and I listen without hesitation to what he tells me to do, without delay, without excuse, without complaint. Live for Jesus Christ, your master, and live for him alone. That's the result. That's the calling. And that's true. But what is even more basic is this. What is the result? The result is we know, we have the assurance that our identity is hid with Christ. Because when a man had his ear bored through with an awl and made a slave, he became forever the responsibility and the servant of his master. You see, this was not just the servant doing something. This was emphatically the master doing something. The master committing himself to his servant to treat him right and to care for him the rest of his days. And what blessed joy and peace that servant must have experienced as he witnessed the love of his master for him, as the master took him and he bore his ear to the doorpost, and he declared that this man would forever dwell in his house as his servant and be taken care of by him personally. Young people, that's the joy, that's the assurance you have as the servant of Jesus Christ. Your life is hid with Christ. You are altogether his. This is your identity. And your confession of faith is not something you do simply out of your natural love for Christ, But through it, Christ also gives you the experience of the assurance. You are his. You belong to him. And we know that doing that, making confession of faith, it's not because of anything in us or our choice, first of all, but it's because Jesus Christ has set his love upon us. And we are drawn to him by his love as his regenerated people. But this is still, nevertheless, our joy and our experience as we make confession of faith. For what did Jesus himself say? Whosoever shall confess me before men, Jesus said, him shall I also confess before my Father in heaven. And then we praise the Lord for giving us such a confession. And then perhaps we are brought to think of those beautiful words at the very end of Psalm 23. You know the last verse of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the confession of a sheep, having Jehovah as his shepherd. But that's also the confession of a slave, having Jesus Christ as his master. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of my master, Jesus Christ, forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, give us that confession more and more. Give us zeal to live it out. And give us the assurance of who we are in Christ Jesus, to rejoice as we have been made the slaves of Christ Jesus, even understanding how he was thy servant for our sakes. Then renew us more and more in the image of Jesus Christ, and cause us to have this as our joy and our zeal in life, to serve Christ Jesus. Also one day entering into heaven, hearing those blessed words, come thou, enter into the heaven prepared for thee, my good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We sing together.